All right, so, okay, everyone, hands back up. We're going to have some fun with this. If you heard the term disciple or discipleship by the age of 8, put your hand down. 12. 15. Okay, 18. Oh, that kind of helps me out. It lets me feel even more worse about the story I'm about to tell you. So I was freshman in college, and I was sitting in my room down in Pomfret, go P-Frat, yeah. And, of course, this guy from Crew, or Campus Crusade, as it may be known as, comes into my room. He's sharing the gospel with me. I'm telling him my story and kind of how I've come to faith. And he asked me, he's like, cool, great. Okay, so you're a disciple. And I was like, no, they're dead. I was like stone-faced. I was like, no, the disciples are dead. What are you talking about? Therefore, he went to like this good Christian man to this insane human being who thought I was a disciple. But I really had never heard like this idea of being discipled or discipleship until I really got to college. Now, that doesn't mean it didn't happen. Like, my parents were great people who discipled me growing up. I have people who were in my church, my Sunday school teacher, the youth pastor who was there in my hometown, they did disciple me, but I never heard this word disciple before. So he had to patiently just sit there with me and kind of to draw out, like, okay, we're not talking about one of the dead 12 men that walked around with Jesus, but we're really talking about something different than that. But that's kind of what I want the next 2 weeks for us to be, you know, kind of to address maybe some misconceptions or misapplications that we may have heard about what discipleship is, kind of knowing things that maybe some of you got to participate in, maybe like D-Nows or some type of discipleship event in high school or got to participate in those. I just want to kind of take some time to kind of rearrange some of our knowledge and some of our concerns about what exactly is discipleship and who are disciples. So I want to start out with that question. Who is a disciple? This is where you respond that. Who is a disciple? Gotcha. Follower of Christ. Follower of Christ, okay. Flew in with the answer. Yeah. Who's a disciple? Okay, so someone who's taught and sent out. So there's that teaching and then there's that going, okay. Any other answers anyone wants to give to that? Add on, agree with, expound on a little bit further? Okay, someone like a mentor. So that's kind of my perception of what a disciple was as a mentor. Or in real, like a real sense, my Sunday school teacher was, I was a disciple to him. Yeah, okay. All right, so let's just take a step back and let's just see where this word discipleship, disciple, comes from. So we received this word from the original Greek form, mathetes. That's going to be my first son's name. Mathetes. By definition, the word means a learner or follower. A learner or follower. Another definition that is given for a disciple, for who a disciple is someone committed to a significant master. Someone committed to a significant master. So in the short, simple answer to the question, who in the world is a disciple? Believe it or not, we're all disciples. In some shape, form, or fashion, we're all disciples to some person in our life. Just think about it. Like, you commit yourselves to a significant master or someone you consider to be significant in a certain area of life every single year. You have professors. You commit yourselves to your professors for a semester to learn from them, to get the knowledge that you need, whether it be just for the test or for your occupation in the future. You commit yourselves to them. You want to learn of them. You want to follow after them. So that doesn't mean that knowledge that you get is going to really last past that semester, but you commit yourselves to them for at least a semester. We're disciples to our parents. We followed our parents. We learned some of their mannerisms. We learned how to talk and how to say please and thank you. We are learners, and we followed them. They were significant masters because these were the people who really taught us how to potty at one point in time. Like, these were significant lessons which we had no knowledge of how to do, and they taught us how to do that. So we are really disciples of someone or something. We've all submitted ourselves to learning and being followers of someone. I've kind of thought about it. It must be maybe a little bit of a stretch, but I consider myself kind of a disciple of Pinterest. So I commit myself to the knowledge that Pinterest can give me. And there's a lot of stuff out there. So many recipes and lesson plans that I can get from there. Oh, it's awesome. So that's my plug for Pinterest. But there are a lot of things we give our commitment to. We follow and we commit to learn of a lot of people and a lot of things. What are some other things you think we've become disciples of? Can you think of any other examples of things we become disciples to? Any masters we've set up in our life? Or even the world, in a sense? Political figures, yes. We commit to learn our political alignment from whoever it is we consider to be more significant. Yeah. Yes. I get my dance moves from Bruno Mars, so they don't execute as well. Either way, yeah. But fashion, celebrities, yeah. Any others you can think of? Yeah. Yeah, but expound on that a little. What do you mean by that? What do you mean?
From an early age, especially being raised in America, you have infinite amounts of opportunity.
Yeah. So we literally take time to learn and to be committed to pursuing this dream because it's very significant to us, even kind of masters over our life. Yeah, so the list goes on from the bosses you work for, the CEOs or sports analysts, or we've all been disciples. We're all committed ourselves to a significant master. But the fact of what we're trying to focus on here today is, have we committed ourselves to the significant master? How will we know we are disciples of Christ, the significant master? So that's what I want to talk about first. How do we know if we are disciples of Christ? Well, the first thing is the gospel. There are some indicators in our life that point to a confirmation that we're disciples of Christ. And essentially, we must know we are disciples of Christ if we've believed in the teaching given to us by this master. What is that teaching called? Well, we refer to it as the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Usually in discipleship conversations, I start my conversations with the gospel. And how I kind of do that is through a conversation tool known as the three circles. You guys may have seen this before. I'm going to kind of block and get out your way for a little bit. So the first thing we notice is God's design. God's design tells us that he created everything perfectly, and he had a perfect purpose for everything. That's everything from ourselves to relationships to sex. God had a perfect design for everything, even this world. But we don't think, do we think we live in a perfect world of God's design? I see a head shaking. What do you think? No, we don't quite dwell in this perfectness of God's design. But rather, we live in a place I like to qualify as broken. We live in a broken state of life. We live separated from a perfect and righteous God. But we're not separated from him and his design because he thought we were like the beta version and we just pushed this away. But no, we live in a state of brokenness because of our own sin. Our sin has separated us from God, from this perfect design, from this perfect masterpiece that he's made, and we're in now a state of brokenness. So when things are broken, what do you want to do? You want to fix it. Yeah. So mankind has been trying to fix their own brokenness for years. They've used many ways to fix their brokenness. They've used money. They've used education. You just put a little book there. That's a book. They use education. They've used even their own type of religion. Their religion even is trying to be a fix of their brokenness. But we know the true fix to our brokenness, to our separation from God, to the sin that is in our life. The fix is not what we do in ourselves, but it's Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer to our brokenness, because he's the one that died on the cross for our sins, and he's the one that rose from the grave bearing the power of life and death in his hands. So we know that Christ is the fix because he's paid the price for our sin. Now, we must, knowing that he did this, we must repent and believe. We must repent of our sins and believe that Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins. And we must turn from our sins and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And with that, I believe he's able to do some miraculous things, how he's able to recover us from our sins and our sinfulness and allow us to pursue once again that perfectness of God's design, ultimately being fulfilled when we get to heaven. I think this is the teaching that Christ begins to give us. And I think this is what we are called to believe if we're to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we want to look at is the gospel. I just want to put a pause right here. I use this as a conversation tool to kind of expound upon the gospel. This is not the gospel. Does that make sense? Okay. I use this as kind of a tool to kind of draw out the gospel with those I meet with and those I'm evangelizing with. We don't consider this the gospel. We always search his word and to understand his teachings more fully and more truly. I just use this as a conversation guide. Does that make sense? Right there? Okay. So yes, the teaching of Christ is the gospel. So we want to first believe in the gospel. We must believe in this master's teaching. But then there's something else after the gospel. So you say, those who Christ reveals himself to, he recognizes as his disciples. So as Christ reveals himself, even to his disciples, he recognizes them and he gives them a command to follow me. This is a picture even drawn out through us in Scripture. In Mark chapter 2, verse 14, we see Levi as he's passing by. He saw Levi, the tax collector, and as he's sitting at the tax booth, he looks at Levi and recognizes him. He says, "Follow me." And Levi rose and followed him. A similar story, Luke chapter 5, and Simon Peter. And he looked at him and told him, "Do not be afraid," because he was out fishing. He told him to cast his nets to the other side, and they brought in an abundance of fish. And he looked at the same thing to Simon Peter. He says, "Follow me." And he left everything and followed Jesus Christ. We go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. We kind of see an extension of that same story, where he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two more, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, his father, mending their nets. And he called them even and said, "Follow me." And they left their boat and their father and followed Jesus Christ. You see, there's always this call for those who are truly disciples of Christ to sometimes leave all and follow him. Now, I also want to throw another pin here. You see, our faith may not always call us to extreme poverties or to what I could call like a simple lifestyle. It may not call us to commit career suicide in some senses, like this fisherman and this tax collector just did. But if it's a true faith in Jesus Christ, I think there ought to be a willingness to at least endure it. So although our faith may not call us to commit career suicide and go into extreme poverty, it should give us the willingness to endure it. And we see that here with these men who were just fishermen and just tax collectors. This is what they all knew how to do. And they left everything and they followed after this significant master known as Jesus Christ. This is a clear picture given to us here in Scripture. That this command is always to follow, is always compelled by a true revealing of Jesus Christ. And us choosing Christ is like us choosing candy out of a candy store. Who's ever been to a candy store? Some of your favorite candies, what do you got? Anything? Sweethearts, yes. Apple rings, yeah. So, oh, chocolate, yes. I was just back at home this past week. We went to the mall with my little cousin. She's about 6 years old. And we were in the mall, and you know they have this wonderful candy land there. Candy Craze is what it's called. We go in there, she started picking out, but the only thing she picks out are those like little plastic bottles with like sugar syrup in it. One of the most nastiest things I ever considered, but she loves those things. She puts them all in her bag. We spend about $7 on candy. It's ridiculous. And we walk out. But then I turned around and looked, and I was like, there's an entire store full of candy there. And she has just what she wants. And I think that's a big similarity. If we're choosing the ones we disciple or we make ourselves disciple to, we really treat them like candy stores. We go and choose which masters we want, and then we leave the rest to everyone else. We've chosen our masters. We've been people who have chosen masters for years. We even see this in Scripture. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. We see a rich man comes to Jesus and says, I choose you as my master. And Jesus turns to him and says, okay, you kept all your little commandments, but now leave all and follow me. But this man who come to Jesus, this rich man did not want to be poor. He did not want to give up his riches, so he didn't want this master anymore. We see a similar story. We go to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As we follow along, we see the same picture going along. It says, people are coming to Jesus Christ saying, I'm going to follow you. And then Christ makes a command of them that they really don't want to do. Which is why we can't choose masters. We can't treat our masters like candy stores. Because we will leave our master at the single second he commands us to do something that we do not want to do. We cannot be one who chooses our master. Because when you think about it, I kind of think of it in this sense with Jesus Christ. If Jesus was the master who desired you to go to college for 4 years, graduate, no debt, have a job waiting for you as soon as you graduated, every single one of us would love that master. The only thing that would make it better if it was 3.5 instead of 4. We would love that master. But we would probably leave the master that said, okay, I'm going to turn that 4 years into about 7. I'm going to give you about $35,000 worth of debt. And then a kind of murky sense of a job when you graduate. That master, we don't want to follow. We would trust the master that says, I'm going to give you your college sweetheart as soon as you step on campus. You're going to have someone to cuddle with all through your time here. But we will probably leave the master that says, no, I've called you into singleness for the rest of your life. That's not the master we want. We don't want the master who calls us into tough things. We choose the masters that make it easy for us. That's why all of us love Rate My Professor. because it allows us to choose our master. It allows us to choose the one who's going to give us the least homework, who at least speaks a little bit of English. It gives us that power. We love the power to choose our master. But because at the single moment that they say something or do something we don't like, we can drop them and pick up somebody else. But Jesus is not this type of master. He ain't your homeboy. He's your Lord. You can't drop him like a friend on Facebook. This master you did not choose. No one has decided in our own intelligence to be a disciple of Christ. No one thinks it's a good idea. He calls us to do some ridiculous things and make some ridiculous claims of being a disciple of him. Sometimes it's a call for us to leave our careers, our families, and even our comforts. A call to deny us, to deny ourselves, and to take up our cross and follow him. And even sometimes to endure rejection and suffering. That is not a master we all the time choose. And there's some things that I know we as individuals, we fear that Christ will call us to leave. I mean, some of us have spent a lot of money on our education. It's scary, isn't it, to think that Christ may call you to leave that. Or your families, for those who fear that God may call you into the mission field. The idea of leaving your family and crossing seas and crossing to other countries, that idea is scary. It's scary even for you to leave your own comforts of what you knew and what you love and what makes you feel at home. Some of those things are scary. And I understand that. But this is why John 15:16 tells us that we did not first choose him, but he first chose us. He first chose us. Christ, even though we're broken, sinful people, he first chose us. This perfect Son of God who will be the suffering for all mankind, he first chose us. See, following Christ is not like backpacking, you know? Who's ever been backpacking before? Yeah. Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah, somewhat. I've never been backpacking. I never wanted to. I just kind of listen to people as they talk about it. But following Christ is not like backpacking. You don't get to take on the terrains and the rough edges of life while also carrying with you all your safety gear. There is nothing that can keep you safe better than Jesus Christ. So, yeah, we can pack up your education. Pack it all up. Yeah, put it in your backpack. Put all your education in there. Get your sweetheart in there, too. Get your money. Bring all your money in your backpack. Bring all your free time and everything you think is going to keep you safe in this life. But those who are disciples in Jesus Christ, don't be surprised when Christ turns to you and says, leave it. At that moment, we're like, okay, what? But this is my education. This is my time. This is my family. This is my commitments. At times, Christ may turn to you, those who are truly following him, and he may say, leave it. You will find all that you need in me. You will find your security in me. You will find your help in me. But what gives us any type of boldness to do so? Think about it for a second. How does Christ make us bold enough to do such ridiculous things, we would say? What makes us bold? Think of it this way. What can empower us? What can strengthen us to follow in these commandments? Although they're so tough, so hard, so scary, since our minds in a whirlwind sometimes. Oh, yeah. There's a beauty in the faith.
Yes.
Faith in him. I also think there's a reason why when his disciples were with him on this earth, there's one thing that they asked him to teach him. There's one thing that the disciples asked Jesus Christ to teach them. And that was, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus would give them a model for pray by telling them, to go by, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Talking about Christ providing. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He gives us a prayer to empower those who are following him, to let them know that there is one who sits high and looks low and is providing for all your needs. He is protecting you at all times. He's also not leading you into the evil dangers and the temptations of life. But he's also giving you the strength to be more like his son. He gives us prayer to empower the disciple to be more like him. Here I'd like to make just an appeal real quickly about following the significant master, Jesus Christ. You see, those who have not done so, I can't make many assurances for you. I can assure you that all your questions will not be answered prior to following him. I can assure you that you're still going to have questions, and not all the answers will be given. I can assure you that everything will not go easily following Christ. Those are my assurances to you. But even in the uncertainty of this life and kind of what's going on here in your life and kind of how you're battling and dealing with everything that's going on, Christ offers you something more than answers. Yeah, answers are included. He offers you something more, though. He offers you faith. Faith in him. So all your questions may not be answered, but I ask you to repent and believe in the gospel, and I guarantee you that he'll give you faith, a faith that is unwavering, a faith that is set upon the truth of this great teacher. So as you follow him, you'll begin to see these answers be these questions be answered for you. As you follow him, you'll see that Christ truly is the significant master. As you follow him, you'll see the sweetness that is Jesus Christ. As you follow him, you'll get to notice that he does protect you from the evil and the temptations that will try to lure you away from him. As you follow him, you'll see that Christ truly is the one who protects you and provides for you when you're in need. That only comes as you follow him. So those who have not yet, I ask you, will you repent? Will you believe? Will you follow? And the same kind of goes for those who are already journeying and following after Christ. Yet, because along this path, along this journey, we, like sheep, we often stray away. We often fall away. We leave and go after some other master. But yet, by that same grace through faith, we are drawn near and closer to him. So the same thing I ask you, those who have wandered, will you repent? Will you believe? Will you follow yet again? We stand as children today who need to be assured of our faith, especially following after this significant master who's going to make big claims of his and big commands of his disciples. And I pray that with the same spirit of the person who wrote the song, I can't even remember it now, but the chorus goes, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, until this race is finished and this work is done. will walk by faith, not by sight. That's my prayer, that we'll have this same spirit as followers of Jesus Christ. That we will truly walk by faith, following after him. There's a quote on your handouts by Dietrich Bonhoeffer that we're going to get to here in just a second. Go ahead and take a look at that. See, if you're a Christian, then you're his disciple. Christians always follow in obedience to being his disciple. And how well you're following in as being his disciple can easily be determined by your discipleship. So there's a quote that states by Dietrich Bonhoeffer that says, "Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." So after reading, would you tend to agree or disagree with what Dietrich says? Agree or disagree with what Dietrich says? Yes. So agree or disagree? No one's going to bite you, I promise. And I kind of got going to go back to what you're saying. I was going to leave it alone, but I'm going to actually go back to it. Like, I love this idea of Christ actually being that mediator for us, because I often see Christ as the mediator between us and God, but kind of over the next week, we'll see how the discipleship process takes place with us and with people, because Christ not only mediates between us and God, but he also mediates between each other, because we don't see relationships right. We don't see relationships correctly. With our human carnal eyes and sinfulness, we don't see relationships with each other, the opposite sex, the same sex, or anything. We don't see anything correctly. But that's why I love the beauty of Christ and how everything has to center around him. Because when everything was revolving and centered around Christ and us being mediated by him, he corrects that. And he is able to make us disciples and those who will follow him in faith. But yeah, I just had to come back to that. Free thoughts, I guess. So, then the question is, I want to ask then, is what is discipleship? That's kind of where we'll finish out here today. What is discipleship? In his book by John Muller, he's actually an elder here. If you haven't met him yet, you ought to. He's awesome. In his book, Multiplying, a Tool for Making Disciples, he defines it as something as simply as an ongoing life of being a disciple. The journey of following Christ. The ongoing life of a disciple. The journey of following Christ. Once again, Bonhoeffer, he makes the claim that discipleship is simply adherence to Christ. Discipleship is adherence to Christ. So, to close us out here today, I want to take the last few minutes to talk about exactly how Christ adheres us to him. and how he brings us through life with him. And I think we see that greatly with how he treats his own disciples while he was here on earth. So, I'm going to erase this real fast. Those of you who've been around the Baptist Collegiate Ministry, you've actually probably seen this before. But I think this is a great way to kind of see how Christ intends discipleship to look like. So there's two things to kind of define our discipleship. The first thing is invitation. Invitation. So what do you guys think of when you hear invitation? Letting someone in. Yeah, beautiful. Letting someone in. What else? Yeah, I desire for you to be here. Yes, thank you. I just got done sending out graduation invitations. Some of them I don't want to attend, but they're going to be there. But invitation. Anything else? Any expounding? Any other random thoughts? Great. So invitation. I just want you to remember, come be with me. The invitation to come be with me. And that's what Christ really does as he's with here on earth with the disciples. He brings them in and says, I want you to be with me. I want you to know me. I want you to see how I sweat. I want you to see how I pray. I want you to see how I give. I want you to live life with me. The kind of the term we've kind of gone with is that life on life type of application. So the invitation to come be with me. The second thing I want us to know is challenge. So challenge. What do you think of when you think of challenge? Yeah, so difficult path, lots of obstacles. Yep, it sounds like a challenge. So what would be the challenge of the Christian life? Yeah, constant faith. So I think what we want to see here, the challenge for us as humans is to be more like Jesus. That's the constant challenge for us as sinful people, is to be more like Jesus. Because that's where he's pointing us to. His discipleship points us to be more like him. This is the challenge. The challenge is hard because when they tell me to stop screaming at people on the road because they cut me off, it's hard to be more like Jesus. It's a challenge to not want to give in to sinful thoughts or hateful thoughts or being unforgiving. It's a challenge to do those things, to be more like Jesus. There are many challenges out there, but through discipleship, we must challenge each other. And this is what Christ does with his disciples. He challenges them to be more like him. There is no one else to be like. He is the significant master. He's the one you're following. So you have to be more like him. So this is the challenge. And those at those times where Christ was on this earth, he had a perfect balance of having a high invitation and a high challenge with his disciples. He was constantly saying, be with me and be more like me. So we found him in a great discipleship culture. Discipleship is really high invitation and high challenge. So, but then there's like three other quadrants we have to look at as well. So there's three other quadrants we have to look at as well, but those who are not discipleship, what if there was like high invitation, but not really much challenge. What would you guys kind of see that as? So it's very much come be with me, come hang out with me, let's go drink ginger ale and break bread together, but not really much challenge. Or, oh yeah, Peter, just keep cutting people's ears off, you're okay. So what do you guys think of this type of culture? What kind of thoughts come to your mind? So it's high invitation, but not much challenge. Yes. Yeah. So kind of your good Christian buddy, you know. You both may be Christians, but not really calling out anything in your life. Yeah, I see a lot of that. So I would like to define this as being cozy. So high invitation, low challenge, makes you a very cozy type of discipleship, which is really not true discipleship. So cozy. But then this brings us to this quadrant where there's no invitation and low challenge. Low invitation, low challenge. What kind of scenarios come to your mind when you think of this? Low invitation, low challenge. There's nothing going on. He's not inviting me over. He left me out the upper room. I didn't even get to be with him. He doesn't care if I'm more like him. Jesus doesn't even know my name. Like, what kind of stuff is this? This is a very boring type of setting. But there's no invitation. There's no challenge. No one wants, you're just bored. It's boring. But then there's this last one I want to talk about, is where there's high challenge but low invitation. What do you guys think of when we come to this high challenge and low invitation? Workspace. Cubicles. Go to your cubicle, do your work. Is that what you meant? Or again? Yeah. It's a very work-centered, just do this, kind of a legalistic type of thing. So you do this, do this, do this, and there's really no invitation. So you go to your cubicle and you worked. This is Jesus Christ telling his disciples, be more like me, but I'll see y'all later. I got things to do. He just tells them to work, and then when he comes back and finds that they haven't done it, he just yells at them, leaves them again. But this is a very high challenge and high stress. It's kind of hard to be like Jesus when Jesus is not there. So we have a high stress situation. Ultimately, where do we want to be with our discipleship? If we had to number them, 1, 2, 3, or 4, where do we want to be? Yeah, we want to be in number one. Okay, this is where we want to have a high invitation, high come be with me, and high challenge, be more like Christ. This is exactly what we want. For a second, don't answer out loud. Just kind of with you, where you've taken notes or whatever you think to yourself. Where are you? Where are you with your discipleship? Do you feel like you've kind of gotten cozy? There's a lot of, I want to know the good Father is who you are, but it's not who you're making me to be. Is it kind of that cozy environment? Is it that boring type of Gregorian chant type of environment where you're not being more like Christ, you're just showing up and leaving because you just want to be at the Sunday morning matinee of service? Is it kind of that boring society that you're living in? Or are you in a stressed out society where you're working so hard trying to do everything and pumping out, but you're really forgotten that Christ invites you into a relationship with him? Think about where are you kind of located right now? sometimes it doesn't fall perfectly, but just think about it in those terms. I'd like to get up. What time? Okay. Just cut me off, because, yeah, okay. Let's get some time. I want to see where, can I get some response to kind of think of where you guys are right now? Anyone won't be willing to share. Matter of fact, pause. Let's turn groups of two or three. Two or three. Get in groups of two or three. Whoever's at your table. Share with them kind of where you are right now. And kind of have that discussion right there where you are. Yes, question. Just you. I think that's all encompassing. So we'll kind of get into this next week, but I'll be happy to answer that. I think your discipleship relationship doesn't set you as the master. So it sets Christ as the master. We point to that person. So as you're discipling others, you know it's Christ in you that disciples. As you're being discipled by others, you know it's Christ in them that disciples you. Okay, so I kind of want to eliminate that I'm the master type of scenario. But at the same time, I get what you're saying. So I bundle that all in together. So even with your one-on-ones, your ones you're discipling or someone's discipling you, I bundle that all into discipleship. So if you want to kind of, hopefully those are one and the same in both ends, but yeah, hopefully that helps. Before we go on, are there any other questions that I can answer for you right now? If you have them, feel free to ask. I'm very, not organized, but if you want to ask, just feel free to just raise your hand and ask. But yeah, go to your groups right now. Just take a second. You're going to have about 3 minutes, 3 or 4 minutes. Take about one or two more minutes, guys. More like one. kind of zone back in real quick. Okay. So, I don't expect us to have a perfect picture of what our discipleship relationship looks like right now. It's sometimes murky. Sometimes we find ourselves kind of scatterplotted in different areas with different people. I've noticed that as I've kind of shared this, that sometimes it helps with anecdotes or stories to kind of paint the picture a little bit more. Like, as I was in college, I was just like you, went to U of A, started out as like a freshman civil engineering major, flew too close to the sun. But either way, I was coming in freshman year, I found out that my discipleship was really more in this area. I was cool with Jesus, he was cool with me, we was mutual fans. That ain't really how it goes. But I really wasn't being challenged to be more like Jesus. As I continued on through college, I got to get into some great organizations, got to teach ministry. So I met some mentors there. And I kind of started seeing myself shift from here to like a very stressed environment, because I was just being, I was with people that weren't like me. They had different likes and different interests. So it wasn't very high invitation, but it was high challenge. They would challenge me to be more like Jesus, but I didn't really get that feel to come be with them. As time went on, you kind of grow up, you grow into communities. I started shifting more from the stressed environment because I was very sad. I wanted to be with more people, have that in-group. So I kind of found myself flip-flopping back between like cozy and stressed, thinking that the fix to my stress was to become more cozy, and the cozy was to become more stressed at times. As continuing to grow in Christ, continuing to be more like him, he began to shift to like, okay, stop flipping back and forth between being stressed and being cozy, but rather increase the invitation and increase the challenge. You see, as we walk with Christ, Christ, yes, calls us to leave things, bear our cross, deny ourselves, be more like him, but he doesn't call us to do that alone. Even in your discipleship, he's with you. He's there with you. He's there comforting you, providing for you, protecting you. And I have to increase the invitation and the challenge in my discipleship. Now, discipleship, kind of to go back, discipleship is not you meeting one-on-one with somebody. Okay, we define discipleship as adherence to Christ, your journey in following Christ. I think meeting one-on-one and meeting in groups or with people are forms of how that discipleship takes place. But this discipleship is a journey with Christ. So this is going to be part of next week, but I'll give it to you now. But I want to kind of push away the myth and the idea of discipleship just has to happen one-on-one or with groups. Literally, you're all the time in discipleship communities with each other. When you just turn into groups of two or three, hopefully you learn something from them, from how they encountered or how they handled this cozy type of lifestyle, boring or stress, or how they've been able to discipline themselves for this life of discipleship. Hopefully you are learning from them that you can be more like Christ, that you can abide and adhere more to Christ. I think one-on-one and in groups are very helpful. I'm getting away from my notes either way. But I don't want us to just hold fast that it has to be one-on-one or it has to be 1-3 or whatever. Those are good ways, but that in itself is not discipleship. I just want to end this. So before, I think I can cover some more of this next week as we come back to it. But if there are any questions about anything that we've heard today or this. This will come back next week. We'll talk a little bit more about it.